Now, if you will open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 7. Continue our study on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. We'll be looking at the first half of 2 Samuel chapter 7 this evening, verses 1 through 17. Well, we see 2 Samuel chapter 7 divided into roughly two parts. The first part is we'll look at this evening as God comes to Nathan and gives a message to David. God's speaking to David. And then in the second half, which begins in verse 18, David's prayer unto God in response to God's message to him. So we'll begin reading then in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray. Our God, you have spoken to us. And we ask now that you would write these words upon our heart, that you would help us to understand who you are as our God and who we are as your people. And you would cause us to rejoice in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that as a fellow human, you make plans, because I make plans. We're planners. Now, some of us are better planners than others. Some of us seem to fly by the seat of our pants. Others have to have everything lined out before we even take a step. But we make plans. I wonder if you've made plans and then had your plans completely ruined. Has that happened to you? You have put everything together and then all of a sudden something happens and they're a bust. Now, how does that make you feel? Probably pretty disappointed. Especially if you've worked long and hard on your plans. But when you are stopped from doing something, I want you to consider this. Maybe God is telling you that you ought not to do that. Maybe God is providentially hindering you and showing you that he has something better in mind for you. Because God always has something better in mind. Whenever we're kept from something or something happens, it's always because God has something better planned. Now that's encouraging, I think. God always has something better planned. And we might then, when we face difficulties, when what we plan on doing doesn't happen or cannot happen, we may say, well, maybe I need to stop. Maybe I need to stop seeking my will. And not only start seeking God's will, but start seeking him. And that's what God shows David here in these verses. Because David has a plan, doesn't he? That's what we see here. We see that David, we're told, has experienced rest in verse 1 of chapter 7. God had given him rest from all of his enemies all around. And David wants God to have rest. David thinks, well, I'm resting in a house of cedar. Now it's God's turn to rest. The ark has come to Jerusalem, but it's still in a tent. It's in a tabernacle. So he goes to Nathan, and he asks Nathan for advice, always a good thing. Now, Nathan says to him, good idea, David. Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now, notice David doesn't say, thus says the Lord. He says, David, you are a man who I have seen. The Lord is with you. This is not a bad idea. This is a good idea. Go and do it. Go do all that is in your heart. So David and Nathan talked, they made plans, but they forgot to ask God. God, what do you think about this? What do you think about living in a house of cedar? After all, you're the one that's going to live there. Is that where you want to dwell? Well, they don't ask God. You can imagine David, as he goes to bed, excited. He thinks, I've just talked with Nathan. Nathan said, yes, this is a good idea. And David is going to bed and he's making plans. I mean, have you ever had something planned and you have trouble sleeping because you are already thinking about everything that you need to do to make that come to pass? Maybe David was laying there on his bed and he's thinking, oh, I got to get a hold of that Hiram up in Tyre because he has the best lumber. And I know this craftsman and that craftsman. And I know that they can do this and they can do that. He may have had trouble falling asleep, but that didn't matter because he wasn't going to get any sleep anyway. God wasn't going to let him get any sleep. We're told that God interrupts Nathan in the night. Verse 4, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David this message. You see, God has another plan. God interrupts their plans, tells them, cease and desist. I've got something better. Now, we're not told how David felt about this, but David, his plans were interrupted. He had good intentions, as we'll see. But God had something far greater planned. David had the right heart, he had the right desire, but he had the wrong timing. And so God's going to do what God does. God is going to interrupt David, and God is going to not only tell him what he is going to do, says, David, I'm not interested in what you are going to do for me. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for you. But he also shows David more about who he is. And that's what I really want to draw out from this text tonight, is who God is and how you can grow in your knowledge of God, both your knowledge of God and his promises of his presence and his promises of his mercy, because that's what we see given to David here. And so as we come to these verses this evening, I want you to understand that you grow in your knowledge of God when you grow in your knowledge of his promises. You grow in your knowledge of God when you grow in your knowledge of his promises. And that's what David sees here. And we'll see two things. First, we'll see growing in the knowledge of God requires or is brought about by growing in the knowledge of his promised presence with his people. And second, it is brought about by growing in the knowledge of his promised mercy to his people. So first, we see that David is going to be reminded of God's presence with his people. This is the message that begins from the prophet Nathan. to David. God says to Nathan, tell David this, thus says the Lord. Now there's the thus says the Lord that was missing earlier. This is a rhetorical question. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? Even if you could. Now Solomon later on, who does build the temple, recognizes that God, nothing on earth can contain you. The heavens of heavens can't contain you. You are uncontainable. You are God. But God challenges David's plans. Would you really build me a house? Now we know that God looked at David's heart and knew that he had the right motive, the right intentions. In fact, if we look at 1 Kings in chapter 8, verse 18, we see that. Here is Solomon reporting what the Lord said to his father. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. So no one's saying anything about David's motivations here. He had a good desire. But good intentions are not good enough. Good intentions are not good enough. God will challenge our plans, as he does here with David. And that's a good thing, because God will keep us from going down the wrong path, won't he? So God sends a Nathan to David to say, you're going down the wrong path. Don't do this. And I think there's a lesson for us. We need to be careful with what we do and how quickly we do it, because we can jump the gun. What does God's word say? Isaiah 40 and verse 31, wait on the Lord. We have a problem with that word, wait, because it requires patience. But David here is going to be told, wait, not even in your lifetime, but in a future generation, this is going to happen. I love what one commentator says. He says, the kingdom of God is never safe in human hands, no matter how godly those hands may be. That's true. Here, David is a man after God's own heart. And God has to come and say, David, listen, you're going the wrong direction. And I think this should be a warning to us. We never ought to set men up, no matter how godly they are, as the supreme standard. Because that standard is God alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells David something here. He says, you're not going to build a house for me if you even could. And he reminds David that he has always been present with his people. He reminds David of his close presence with his people. Notice he says in verse 6, I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Remember that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, we're told that he at first traveled with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He was present with his people, but he was on the move. He didn't have a fixed place. He's always been present with his people. It says in verse 7, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I've commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God says, I never said this. You've never heard me ask for a house. Ever. I think this tells us a couple things about God. It answers the question, where does God dwell? You may say, well, God is in heaven. Well, yes, but God is everywhere. But where does God's presence particularly dwell? And I would say it is with his people. It is with his people. That's what we see here. God says, listen, the reason that I am not fixed someplace is because my people are not fixed someplace. I am moving about with my people. I am with them. As they went through the wilderness, I am with them. This has been what God has always done. God walked with Adam in the garden, didn't he? He traveled with his people in the desert. Do you doubt that God is with you right now? Do you doubt that God is present with you right now? You shouldn't. God is very present with his people. And it's amazing that God is content to be with his people. God says, listen, I don't need all the pomp and all of the things that the pagan gods need. They have fancy places. No, I am content to live in a tent with my people. Because it's not about where I live, it's who I live with. My people. Now, I think this is comforting to us. God is not simply dwelling up in heaven, waiting for us to make it through this earthly life and to come up to Him. But God is here, present with us. He's in the midst of His people. He is living on the ground, so to speak. He is the leader of the troops who goes into battle with the troops and even goes into battle before the troops. That's what God is saying to David here. And God says, not only, David, have I been always present with my people, but I have continually been present with you. Verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts. He's repeating that. He says, pay attention. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I was with you at the beginning. Remember, God sent Samuel into the house of David. And he called David from in, tending the sheep. And God's Spirit, in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13, God's Spirit came upon David at that time. His life was a testimony of God's presence. He desired to do what God wanted him to do. And I think that is a good way to look at God's people. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is with us. We are united to Christ. Your life is a testimony to God's presence. Now, how was David's life a testimony to God's presence? Well, he says in verse 9, I've been with you wherever you have gone. I wasn't only with you at the beginning, but I've been with you. I've cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. It's almost as if God is saying, David, remember when you stood before Goliath? I was there. Remember when Saul had you surrounded in Ziph? Remember when he was going around one side of the mountain and you were going around the other? I was there. I sent the Philistines to call him off. Remember when Saul had you cornered in a cave? I was there. I've been with you every step that you've taken. That's the testimony of God's presence with David. And that's a testimony that we can have as we think back on our lives and we think back on what has happened to us and how God has answered our prayers, how God has upheld us, how God has been with us. You should have a testimony of God's presence in your life as you walk with God. So he says to David, that's what you have. I have been continually present with you. But then he goes on and he says, I will always be present with you. And here he points out that the ultimate experience of God's presence is when we enter into his rest. He says, moreover, in verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. Now here God is promising rest for his people. See, David has been given rest from his enemies, and now he wants to give God rest, but God says, I'm not ready to rest because I still have work to do. In fact, here's a beautiful picture. God says here that he will plant his people, and he's not going to rest until he plants his people and he is keeping his word. If you look at Deuteronomy in chapter 12, Deuteronomy and chapter 12 and verse 9. God speaking to his people. Says this, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over that Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And not only that, but in verse 12, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You rejoice before the Lord your God. So what David is learning here about God, and what we are learning, is that God is interested not in his rest, but in the rest that his people are going to find in him. And God is not going to rest until that is done. And notice what is promised. Not only a firm place, they are planted. A place that is their own, where they will move no more. It is a place of stability. But also it is a place where oppression and sin and wickedness are no more. No, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. And then God does a switch on David. David said, I want to build you a house. And God then in verse 11 says this, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Now God is going to do for David what David wanted to do for God. And that house, that place of dwelling, is going to be that rest. And as we learn from Deuteronomy chapter 12, 9 through 11, that was symbolically pointed to by the entrance into the land of Canaan, but that points to heaven and the eternal rest that we have in through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is working even now for his people so that we might have that rest, a rest which we are even now experiencing a little bit here today as a foretaste of heaven as we're gathered together in the worship of God and with God's people. That's what he's pointing him to. You know, God is the one who is building the church, and that is a good thing. Because unless the Lord builds the house, it will fail. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. We're told that Abraham was looking for not anything on the earth, but a city. A home whose builder is God. And we're looking for the same place. We're looking for that rest. And that's what God promises to David here. I am the God who is present with my people. I am the God who has been present with you. And I am the God who is going to continually be present with you until you enter my rest, and I will do it. David is getting much more than he bargained for when he thought he was going to be the one building God a house. No, God is the one who is going to do this. But how is he going to do this? Well, God goes on and he tells David, this is how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to build this house. This is how you are going to enter my rest. It is going to come through the mercy that I show to your house. So we see we need to grow not only in the knowledge of his promised presence, but his promised mercy. And David is told that that mercy is going to come not through him, but through his heir. Through one who will come after him in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, that is, when you have died, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David, you're not going to build this house, but your child, your son, one who will come from your own body will. Now we know that this is fulfilled, at least directly, by Solomon. Solomon was the one, the son of David, who built the physical temple. He was called to do that. David was a man of war. Solomon was a man that was raised up for that purpose. But he is not primarily focusing on Solomon here. In fact, over and over in the New Testament writers draw from this and point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who comes from David, who is the one who will establish the kingdom, who is the one who will build the house for God. In fact, just two examples of that, Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. This is that sermon that Peter preaches. Acts 2, verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Peter there is referring to this section, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. It says, David understood this, that he was talking of Christ, who he would raise up to sit on his throne. And again, in Acts in chapter 13, verses 22 and 23. Acts 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So the New Testament directly applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true, isn't it? Jesus is the one who said, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it very quickly. He is the temple of God. So this mercy that is coming to God's people, that is going to establish them as those who rest in His presence, is going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, he also goes on and he says that this mercy will never depart from David's house. This is a sure mercy. Verse 15, my mercy shall not depart from him. Now this is an important promise. My mercy shall not depart from him. Because know this, God's mercy has departed from people. God's mercy is not promised to all people. Now that's a hard truth to think about. What do you mean God's mercy is not promised to all people? We see that in Romans chapter 9, don't we? Romans chapter 9, and looking there at verses 13 through 16. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So God says, my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. There's a distinction here between David and Saul. The Spirit of God left Saul. It's a very sad end to his life. We think of Esau and Jacob, who are referenced there in Romans chapter 9. We think of David and Saul. Think of Judas and Peter, both with Jesus. Two different destinations. One received God's mercy, and one did not. So do you see the importance of this promise? My mercy will not depart from him. And I want you to notice something here about this mercy and the fact that it will not depart. There are certain things that will never cause this mercy to depart from the house of David. Death will not. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, so David is dead. We know that Solomon will die. But he says, my mercy shall not depart from him. And in verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. So death will not cause and cannot cause God's mercy to depart from him. Sin will not cause it to depart from him. In verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, that is, if he sins, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of mercy. But my mercy shall not depart from him. Important, isn't it? Sin cannot separate you from the mercy of God. Because God is a loving father. God disciplines his children, but he does not desert them. I've often put it like this. God may send you to your room, but he won't kick you out of the house. Because he's a loving father. My mercy will not depart from him. death won't cause it to depart, sin won't cause it to depart, and time will not cause it to depart. Twice here we're told that this kingdom, that this house that is being built for his name will be forever. The Hebrew that is translated forever here, literally, until eternity. Whatever that is, until eternity. Well, that's forever. And twice here in verse 13 and 16, we're told that, established forever. Establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is the first time that David would have been hearing these words, forever. David understood that God was promising things to him. But here he's told it's forever. And we're not told what David was thinking. He may have thought, well, okay, this is going to be for a few generations. I'm not sure what God has in store. But here, put yourself in David's place. David, this is forever. Twice he says it, forever. Well, David truly is getting more than he thought he was going to get when he was just going to build a temple. But finally, know that this is surely to happen because God's mercy is and has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how verse 12 pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, how Peter picked up on it in his sermon, how those in Acts understood it to be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, this is a kingdom that will be established forever. David is going to die. God says that. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will do this. Solomon, we know, does die. But Jesus lives forever. And there's so much that we could go into here. I think if there was a Bible study on this particular chapter, even these first 17 verses, it may span at least 6 weeks, maybe more. There's so much depth here. But we don't have that time. So I just want to look at a few things. The son of David, we've already seen that in Acts chapter 13, verse 23. He is the possessor of the throne of David. We learn that in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. I want to read for you Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, speaking of the one who will come. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Speaking of the Messiah to come, Hebrews 1:5 tells us that he is the Son of God, and Isaiah 9:7 that he is the everlasting King. And when you think about the reality here that God says, death is not going to keep my kingdom from coming. Death is not going to keep my mercy from coming. Sin is not going to keep my mercy from coming. And time is not. We see that all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? The grave, death, it couldn't keep him. Sin, it had no hold on him whatsoever. And time, he is the master of it. He is God. But here's what I want you to understand. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're looking to him alone for your salvation, then you have been given a great gift by God that is not given to every person. God has given you his mercy. A mercy that will never depart from those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a great and glorious truth. He has not removed his mercy from you, but he has instead showered it upon you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. There's so much here that we find fulfilled in the New Testament. I would hardly recommend that you do a study of this and look at all of the various ways in which this particular text ties into the New Testament. But what we see here is David, who begins with a good idea, doesn't he? Bad timing. Good idea, bad timing. God had other plans. And God, as he unfolds these plans to David through the prophet Nathan, he teaches David not so much about what he is going to do, but about who he is. About who he is. He is the God who has always been with his people. He is the God who continues to be with his people. He is the God who will always be present with his people. He is the God of all mercy, who through the offspring of David will ensure that mercy will never be taken away from his people. If you've received the mercy of God, it is yours forever. And this is the God who calls you. This is the God who calls me to come and to truly know him. And I want to encourage you to meditate upon these truths. To know him as the God who promises his presence to his people. To know him as the God who promises his mercy to his people. To know his certain, continual, and everlasting presence. That he is with you. To know his unfailing, his unending, his unchanging mercy to us in Christ. That is the call to us. And what a comfort this is, to know that God is with you. To know that God is with you as he was with David. To know that God is with you even in a deeper way in some sense, because the Holy Spirit has now come. That you are a temple of the living God. That you are united to Christ. That God is present with you. How comforting is it to know that you have a loving Heavenly Father who, although he might discipline you, he will never desert you. But God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never remove my mercy from you, because I'll never remove my mercy from the house of David. Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was raised up. And in him, I love you. So I pray that God, as you meditate upon these truths, will increase your knowledge of him. I hope that he will increase your knowledge of his presence in your life. I hope that he will increase your knowledge of his mercy that has been poured out to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who is interested in being present with your people. You are a God who has, from the time that you call your people, been with them, traveled with them, watched over them. And you have sworn that, God, you will not rest until we enter the rest that you have prepared for us. We thank you that even now we have a taste of that rest that is coming in heaven. And we ask that we would experience more and more of your presence. We thank you for the mercy that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you have raised up, the one who death could not hold, who sin had no say in, who rules over all things and does so for the good of your church. So God, build your church through him. And God, work in us and comfort our hearts with these truths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.